Last Sabbath, we covered most of the first chapter of the second book I'm now writing. I really don't have any intent going through the book. Maybe we will cover another chapter later on. I don't know. I really don't know from Sabbath to Sabbath as a whole, unless I'm going through the series, exactly where we're going. I wasn't sure about this sermon until pretty late last night. But I knew that it wasn't going to be exactly what we were covering last Sabbath in the sense of continuing on. I stated last Sabbath was part one. Well, that was it. There is no part two of that particular series, but we are going to go into a related subject. Anyway, again, no part two for last Sabbath's sermon. Today we're going to move on into a new sermon series entitled God's Prophecy. This will be in different parts because there's a lot to cover here. So, again, entitled God's Prophecy, and this being part one. As I mentioned last Sabbath, it's been a difficult thing getting accustomed to a role and a job description that God has given me. In that first book, I wrestled a long time with putting that description under the picture that had my name there on the back of the cover, a prophet of the God of Abraham. Even the way it was stated at that time was a little unclear to me, but I believe that's what I was supposed to put down, and so I did, and didn't understand it. I only understood it in part, but come to understand it far more fully now as a result of writing this second book as to why it was to be this way and why God desired it to be that way. Tried to express how that there are those things, whether it be sermons or whatever, that are just in the mind. And I don't know, there's no other way of describing it or explaining it. It's a matter of God's Spirit, and I've learned to follow those things. And so, again, the reason for that title has become clearer as time has gone along. As I mentioned, I wrestled with that a long time. I felt even at that time that I was supposed to probably put down more or have more said at that time, but did a little wrestling with God, so to speak, and some of my prayers, and but finally ended up with just this one area. It was like, well, at least put this down for now and move on. So that's what I did. We've entered a new era in God's plan. It's an awesome thing, brethren. It's a time during the opening of the seals of Revelation, and we're getting close to a major shift in how God is going to end this age of man. It is an age of man. It is a time for a final judgment upon mankind, as far as 6,000 years is concerned. It is a judgment. The things that God is going to do has to do with judgment. It has to do with revealing certain things about man at the end of 6,000 years, the way man has been, that God has given man 6 millennia of self-rule. And God's judgment is going to be exercised in a very powerful way. It just happens to be that it's going to be on this generation. And certainly other things are going to happen later on, and all mankind has died anyway. As far as mankind is concerned, it's just that God is going to bring things to an abrupt end for a great purpose and in a great way. He's getting ready to reveal himself. That's an awesome thing to understand, brethren. God is getting ready to reveal himself in a way he has never revealed himself to mankind. Not even remotely close. And I hope we understand that. I hope we're in awe of that. God has not revealed himself to mankind like he's getting ready to do. Kingdom of God has never been on the earth. God's government has never been on the earth. The proof of God, in the sense of Jesus Christ having returned as King of Kings, God, and the God family that will be here on this earth, man has never had that kind of proof staring him in the eye, able to converse with him face to face, very powerfully so, with great power, being obvious that this is God, this is the family of God on earth. That's never happened like this, except in a very, very small way, a few times with a few through history. And even then, very, very small, and nothing to the magnitude of what we're getting ready to go into. And so, due to the writing of this new book and God focusing my mind more and more upon the subject, because it has a lot to do with writing and where I'm going right now, where the book is going right now, and a need to go through some of this, frankly, as I mentioned last Sabbath, for myself, because it has to be very much in my mind so that I'm able to even write about it. And I have to be comfortable with it more and more. So as a result, becoming more and more fully consumed with the new direction that we're headed, it's clear that the subject of prophecy is going to become far more important. So I talk a lot about it, and I'm going to talk a lot more about it. Some find fault with us, not of us, but of those who are scattered. Some don't understand that all the prophecies as a whole in the Bible are coming to a head at this time. They're coming together at this time. And that's an awesome thing to understand as well. So when that description was placed under my name with the photo, I think it was uncomfortable for some of God's church as well, not just for me. And that's understandable. I was uncomfortable, and I know that there were others uncomfortable. Some have told me some of the things they went through. And some of that sentiment came to me in different ways, but one was, why do you have to say this? Why do you have to say this? Mr. Armstrong didn't have to make a point of being an apostle. I would beg to differ with that a little bit, because he did. But we tend to forget things. He did have to bring up to the church his job and what he was doing and what God had given to him to do, and the importance of the structure of the government that God had given, because he talked a lot about government, especially through the 80s. And certainly before he became accustomed to this himself, it wasn't spoken of a lot, but there were times when it was addressed in the sense of the job and sense of responsibility and the authority that God had given to him. But that doesn't really matter when it's all said and done, whether he did or whether he didn't. The truth is that, again, he did have to address some of those things with the church, with the ministry especially. But again, nevertheless, my job is different, a lot different. And mine is not one of apostle. There is no apostle today. There will be no more apostles. There's no need for any apostles whatsoever. And if you understand the job of apostle, it's to the church. Now, Mr. Armstrong's was a little unique because it was broader than most that God had given in times past to an apostle, because that particular job had to do with preaching the gospel into the world. But it was still preaching the gospel. It wasn't, some prophecy was included in there, obviously, because it has to do with the good news of things that are coming, but his job was very specific of what he was to accomplish. Brethren, the job of a prophet is to tell about God's prophecies. That's the job. It's a different job. There's a different focus. There's a different purpose. It is not close to being the same. It is totally different. And so, again, the job of a prophet is to tell about God's prophecies, about those things that God is going to do, and at this time, to tell those things before His kingdom comes, before that good news comes to mankind. It'll be a part of the story that those things must occur, all those things that are prophesied to take place throughout all the prophets through time of everything that's ever been written, and including John in the book of Revelation, because he was given a unique job in the sense of recording prophecies, and certainly as an apostle, but also in that respect as a prophet because of what God gave to him. And it's an awesome thing what's taking place. So again, the job of a prophet is to make it clear, or each one of them, I should say, through time, their job was to make it clear that they're sent from God. They're not to be quiet. It's not a matter of the church, you know, figuring it out. It's not about the church as much as it is the world, brethren. They are to let people know that they are sent by God. How else will people know when they say what they say? All you have to do is go back and read the stories. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the way through the minor prophets and things that they said, statements that they made over and over again. And so they are to tell those to whom they are sent that they have been sent by God. That's a part of their message. This is from God. This is what God says. It's about God. It's about what God is doing. It's just that there's a way that God has chosen to work and does work. And so again, we're not accustomed to that. As a matter of fact, when you start thinking about it and you start understanding it, it's been a long, long time since there have been any prophets. John, in that respect, and what was written in the Revelation, but even that didn't go out into the world in any fashion or form as a whole. It wasn't intended to. Just like Daniel, it wasn't intended to go out at that particular time. There are things that have just been reserved in time. Let's notice some examples of things that God has done, has said through time, and there's some duality through all this, and I am in awe of how God does things. There's a parallel of things that have taken place in the church. There's a parallel of things that have taken place or getting ready to take place within the world. Jeremiah chapter 7. Let's just notice some of the things and how God worked with some of these men of old. And as we go through it, we're going to mention some things that have happened to the church and about the end time and so forth, because even that's going to become more pronounced as we go along. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat meat. Quite a statement. You understand what he's saying. In other words, do away with your offerings and sacrifices. Just add them to what you're doing and just eat meat. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, what God is showing here, in a little bit of awkward English as far as English is concerned, is that sacrifices and offerings isn't what God wanted when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't about sacrifices, and yet we tend to think physically as human beings. And so they got wrapped up in, as time went along, more to do with the ceremonies and that which took place in the temple and the process they went through of the rituals and the like, than they did of what it was all about. Than they did the message that God gave to them, the way of life that God had delivered to them and brought to them. But we tend to make physical things as human beings more important, and they certainly did. There's much to learn from that. That's why I love going through the book of John, which we're going to do a little bit later in the series, somewhere in the series, where we go through some of the things of John, and there's some awesome things in there. When you realize that over and over and over again, when Jesus Christ talked to them, to different ones, they took everything physically the first time around. Nicodemus in the very beginning. Many of the things are written in John 1. They're taken physically even by the church. John 1. The Word, and the Word was made flesh. Because we tend to think that way. Until God gives us of His Spirit, brings us to a point of seeing things on a spiritual plane or that which is from Him, then we can begin to understand and grasp things in a deeper way. The woman at the well, the blood, the bread, it talks about many quit following Him after that time, all the way through, again and again and again and again. It's an incredible thing because it has to do with the way we are as physical human beings, even with God's Spirit. You see, that's a lesson we need to always remember. Even with God's Spirit, we always tend to think physically first. We truly do. And we can't help it, because that's just the way we are. Only God can make that different. Only God's Spirit can make that different, to where we can hear what He has to say in spirit and in truth, on a spiritual plane. Otherwise, we can't help but take it physically. And so, again here, the Israelites did not grasp, did not understand. They put far greater emphasis on the sacrifice, the ritual, the process they went through year by year by year on the holy days and coming together. And they still do. They just don't have some of the sacrifices. I think of Passover. Amazing. Verse 23. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey My voice. God is saying, this is what's important. This is what it's all about. This is what you were to receive. Obey My voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be My people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you. See, what He gave on Mount Sinai, that's what it was all about. It was about God. It was about God's, His very being that was being communicated to them. That this is how you should think. This is how you should be. It's about relationships. First of all, toward Me, God was saying, and toward one another. It's how you live your life that's important. It's not the routine and all the service and all the serving and all the ritual you go through that I look at. It's what you live. It's what's in your heart. It's what's in your mind that motivates everything else that you do that counts. That's what's important. It's where does the motivation come from? Does it come out of conviction because of what's in your heart and what's in your mind? Or is it something else? And with us as human beings, it tends to be something else. It starts with that which is physical. But they didn't listen, verse 24, nor did they incline their ear, but they walked in the counsels and the imagination, or in other words, the stubbornness of their own heart. You know, whatever seemed right to them, that's the way we are. Even the church, we've had that. We've had that so much, it's just sickening. It really is. Even with the impregnation of God's Spirit, we're never to forget our history and what we went through. And that, brethren, we're going to come to understand that what we witnessed during the end of Philadelphia and through Laodicea are some of the most powerful lessons They happened for a great and a mighty purpose, mightier than what we usually grasp or comprehend. And we can only grasp it as God tells us and as we're convicted by His Spirit that all those things that we have experienced and gone through are going to be some of the most powerful tools used to teach during the millennium. They're going to carry some of the most powerful, some of the greatest lessons that will be given to mankind during the Great White Throne. Mankind will have a concept of all of history going all the way back to Lucifer. That's where it started. But more is added to the story as you go through time. More is added for deeper understanding, for deeper comprehension. And so again, it's an awesome thing that God does. And so He tells them, you didn't listen, you didn't incline your ear. In other words, that's not the way of man. See, that's what we've come down to. Finally, a judgment that's going to be passed upon mankind because of the way we've been for 6,000 years. It's just the way we are. And we have to be humble so we can admit it. Before we can receive something greater, before we can receive something far greater. That's why God had to work with us individually to humble us. But see, all mankind has to be brought into that. And when it's done on a larger scale, it has to be accomplished on a larger scale. And so it says, and but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart. Evil. Man doesn't have a good heart. Man has a capacity for good and evil, but it's not good. It's not good as God is good. It isn't motivated by God's Spirit, by the way of love and outgoing care and concern. On the contrary, it is always, without God's help, always motivated out of selfishness. The giving, the good that man can do, always motivated out of selfishness. Truly is. Truly is. That's a hard thing for man to understand. It's a hard thing for those in God's church to understand. As I've related to you, I've had conversations with others, with a very well-known minister, and he never got it. He couldn't understand it. And went backward and not forward. That's the way of man. Backward, not forward. Because man doesn't really want God. Doesn't really choose God. Oh, he'll choose God. He wants God if it's kind of the way he wants God to be. Isn't that amazing? We have thousands of religions out here, thousands of ideas about God. And even in the church it was scattered. We're probably up over 1,000 now. Different concepts, different ideas, different ones that have banded together. Maybe one or two, you know, here and there. Or larger groups. And some, well, even though they're large, still very small in the scheme of things. It's an incredible thing that's happened. We have accomplished more in 10 years of distorting the Word of God with what we started with. We did it in a short time, that which took hundreds of years for man to do on his own. We have accomplished in the church, in the scattered church, and the church was scattered in a very short time, becoming fully Protestant as much as the world. That's what happened to the church. That's why even there a greater distinction is going to be made as we go along, more and more and more. It's like the separation that God made between Israel and Egypt. There comes a time when the separation becomes clear. And so that's going to happen on a spiritual plane, even more so. Verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. So over and over again through time, God said, I've sent them to you. But you wouldn't listen. Verse 26. Yet they didn't listen to me, nor incline their ear, but hardened their neck. So that's a testimony. That is a witness through time that God has given for a great purpose. Man has to come to a point where he can humble himself and say, that's the way I am. It's like today. It's an awesome thing. I love it when I get a letter or an email or whatever, and someone says they basically have been jarred awake. They admit they've been asleep. They admit they're Laodicean. I love that. Because those steps have to be there before God can start working with someone at this age. Of those who have been in the church, it was scattered. God cannot work with all the rest until they come to that point, until they're brought to that point of being able to humbly say, admit, I've been asleep. I have sinned. I have much to repent of. There's much that needs to change in my life. I'm fully in Laodicea. Philadelphia is long gone. Now that takes help. That takes help of God's Spirit, because man can't do that on his own. And so God is the one that has to awaken people and bring them to that point and bring mankind to the point where he can admit who he is, what he is. And so through time, God has given that witness. That's why it's so important to understand. Even why it's so important to understand what God did through Mr. Armstrong. That is a great testimony that after 6,000 years, man still rejects the truth, the gospel message. Very powerfully so, all over the world. Verse 26. Yet they didn't listen to me, nor incline their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And so that's the history of mankind, and sadly, it's the history of the church that's scattered today. I can't find a word that better describes people today of those who've been scattered than that of pride. Stinking, stenchy type of pride. It just reeks. If a matter of the church comes up when you're in their presence, they have a stench about them spiritually. A stench that God is going to get rid of because he's going to humble them. Because it's not a pretty thing. And we're at the end of time. We're at the end when God is going to deal with those things very powerfully so. We're not owed anything. That's what we've got to come to understand. We're so blessed by God to have life. And we have misused it. We're so blessed to have mercy and grace. We're so blessed when we're able to receive that from God. We truly are. Verse 27, therefore you shall speak all these words unto them. So they're told what to say. How'd they know? You think God just came down and sat with them and told them to take note of everything when it all happened? There are times when God, through various means, through visions or whatever it might have been at times, got their attention, gave them a job to do. There are different ways that God has worked through time, but as time, and frankly, even like the church, because the farther we've gone, the more everything has matured in the process of how God even works with us. Because we have a book that has those words written in them of all those experiences that people have experienced in times past. And by the power of God's Spirit, he's able to bring things together in a more refined way and doesn't have to do some of the things that were done in the same way in times past. On the contrary, faith grows. The magnitude of how faith works in a person's life, the way God's Spirit can work in us grows. You know, it truly does. It has. So it says, therefore, you shall speak all these words unto them. Most of the time, brethren, it was strictly given in one means and one means alone. By his Spirit. In the mind. By his Spirit. In the mind. Going on. But they will not hearken unto you. You shall also call unto them, but they'll not answer you. We're living through that testimony. It's going to be this way until it's all over. Only through a process of humility, and as a process that God begins to pour out his Spirit, primarily on the scattered nations of Israel, will some begin to repent and begin to seek to obey God. Only because of being brought so low in such a massive way in the world will some begin to do that in the world. The whole world isn't going to do that. That's why it has to come up to the very last day and the very last plague on that last day that's poured out upon mankind to fully humble mankind. Verse 28, you shall say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the eternal their God. That's a wonderful message to tell people. What an incredible thing. See, it's a little bit different job, isn't it? You don't obey God. Well, what about this teaching and that teaching? That's not true. That's not what God says. Think about some of the interviews. It's going to get a lot more heated. It's going to get turned up a whole lot more. The dial is, as we go forward, and the intensity of what God is doing. That's just a reality. And we must all become comfortable with that. I have to become comfortable with that, because right now I'm not. But I'm getting there, one step at a time, and that's the way it works. And so this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the eternal God, nor receives correction, instruction. It doesn't. So you can say certain things and come right back at them later on and say, see? Look what you're doing. That's exactly what we're talking about here. You disobey God. The world disobeys God. The Catholic Church is a lie. Protestantism is a lie. It's all a lie. And God's going to expose the lie and make it manifest to all of you. Say, more and more, a greater distinction in the world and in the church that was scattered at the same time. Nor receive correction. Truth is perished. You have to be prepared for what people give you back. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing when it's done. And we have different experiences with people, how this works. But, you know, that's going to get magnified a whole lot more. Truth is perished. There is no truth. There is only one truth. That's why I love the chapter I'm writing right now, chapter 3. You know, chapter 2 talks about it as well. All the lies, all the lying in the world. That's the way of man. Deceit and lies. Always has been. Always has been the way of man. Lying, lying, lying. I'm sick of it. And frankly, as a result of writing some of that, it just pops out more and more all the time. It's so much more obvious. This is a sick, sick world. Mankind is so sick, truly. I marvel at God's patience for 6,000 years. But He has a great plan, thankfully, or none of us would be around. Does not receive correction, does not receive instruction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. They don't know it. They can't speak it. Let's go over to Jeremiah 26. It's one thing to talk about those things, one thing to write about some of those things. It's another thing to be sent to specifically tell where they are to specifically listen about these things in a very powerful way. Jeremiah 26 and verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Eternal saying, Thus says the Eternal, Stand in the court of the Eternal's house. How does that come? Is it always something that people have just heard and so they go out and do it? A voice? It's in the brain. It's in the mind. It's in the communication, the way God communicates with us. There are different ways He works with us, always has. But so many of the things that are written in prophecy are a matter of God's Spirit. You know, there's even a place in Isaiah. Take some explaining to go through it. We may go through it later. But there's a place in Isaiah that speaks of prophecy in the same way as it does the word or wisdom that we've looked at recently. Prophecy. Love, God's love, it's God. It comes from God. The source is God. And so it's stated in such a way, it's like we've just gone through in Proverbs where it talked about wisdom, when we read earlier at the feast, talking about the Word of God. And prophecy is the same way. It comes from God. Because God has a plan. We'll read some other verses here later on, be reminded of some that are becoming favorites of mine as we go along through some of this, or they're growing in favor. We all have favorite scriptures, I guess, places we enjoy more, especially at different times. But anyway, it says again here, Thus says the Eternal, verse 2, Stand in the court of the Eternal's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Eternal's house, all the words that I command you to speak unto them, and diminish not a word. And that's kind of an interesting word, the word command here, and how it's used as well, because it has to do with a job, a commission. It's not just a matter of, like we think of the Ten Commandments, or being commanded about something. It's with authority. It's with that which comes from God, made very clear here, that it comes from God. And it says, diminish not a word. In other words, don't leave anything that I give to you. In other words, do it all. Give all that's been given. Verse 3, If so be, they will listen and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil. In other words, God is saying that I may turn from, that I may change from what I'm going to have to do, because if they don't listen, this is what I'm going to do. But if they'll listen, then I can turn from that I'm going to be doing to them. What do you think the answer is to all this? God knows. We know. Jeremiah knew full well by this time how they would respond, because it's just the way of man. It's the way of Israel. It's the way of Judah over and over again. Going on. So he says that he might change or repent of what he's going to do. In other words, it's just a matter of changing what he's going to do. Which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. In other words, there were times in history when God determine that they were going to be punished for what they had done because they would not listen. But if they would repent, then that wouldn't come upon them. So what happened? They were all taken into captivity. It was all said and done. Verse 4. And so many of these prophecies, even for later on, brethren, there are duality of things throughout the prophets more and more. Even the Psalms. I marvel now. There are things in the Psalms that come alive in ways we never saw before. Couldn't see it. They're about Christ. Over and over and over again. Things that He, that are recorded about Him, that are His words. Awesome when you understand it. Verse 4. And you shall say unto them, thus says the Eternal. It's from God. If someone was sent and said, this is from God, then you have to tell them, this is from God. Well, who are you? Prophet. I'm a prophet sent by God. This is the message you're supposed to receive. This is given to you. That's why these things are said in different ways, brethren. If you will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words or to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Get a charge out of this in one way, because this was one of the major problems that they experienced at this time. Because the religious leaders could not believe that God would let something happen to His temple, to the house, to the building, to the physical building. They didn't believe anything could happen to it. It's kind of like the church. Could not believe, could not understand even, the things that could happen to the church. The prophecies of Jesus Christ. That's why some still can't believe it. That's why the Jews couldn't accept some of the things that took place and have to find different reasons for what happened to this day. And the church has been very much the same. That's why it blew so many people's minds when things finally did happen. There are a whole bunch of people that never went to other churches because to them, this was all that there could be. They already knew about Christmas and Easter. And so all those things are wrong. They know that. The Sabbath, they know that. But if this could happen to God's church, then... So they just lost faith. Gave up. Gave up on everything. Just went out to live their physical lives in a physical way. Amazing. Because it was so hard to believe. And so it is to this day. Even for those who are scattered. It's hard for people to believe, to be able to come to admit that what God said is true. Laodicea, rich and increased with goods, all those things. It's easier to see others like that, but to see ourselves, that we were spewed out of God's mouth, that every stone of the temple has been knocked down, people don't believe it. Neither could the Jews believe things about the house, the temple, if you will, the house of God. So the priests and the prophets of all the people, heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Eternal. What do you think their response was? It wasn't happy. It wasn't a pleasant one. It wasn't a pleasant response. I think of the church. I can't help that because that's my background. That's my history. That's your history. You've experienced those things. We have experienced those things of what we've gone through in the last 10 years or so. Of the response of people who don't really want the truth. Of what we've gone through. Don't want to have to admit those things. Want to live in kind of a make-believe world that we're going on with something that's always existed. The work. Still goes on. So people out here have their own definition of what the work is. Some kind of a reflection of the past. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Eternal. Now it came to pass, verse 8, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Eternal had commanded, in other words, given charge, that's what the word means here, appointed him to do, it's literally what it means for him as a prophet, for him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, you shall surely die. Amazing. They're going to kill him. for what you have done, you'll surely die. Now, today, people can't do that exactly in the same way. They can't take you up, but they can sure say a lot of things, you know, believe a lot of things. Verse 9. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Eternal? Because God told him to. They didn't believe it, but it's the truth. They didn't believe it. They didn't accept it as being from God. But it's very clear here, he did it in the name of the Eternal. He did it in God's name. Every prophet has. That's their job, to give God's words, God's prophecy of what he says is going to be. Because only what God says is true. Only what God says is going to come to pass will come to pass. Everything else is a lie, a perversion, a distortion. So how could you say such a thing in the name of the Eternal, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Eternal. Oh, they were not a happy crowd. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Isn't that amazing? The response. That's why people have to tear down things that are true, that they can't believe them. They have to find fault. Just the way it is. Verse 10. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Eternal and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Eternal's house. Then spoke the priests and the prophets unto the princes and all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. For he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. You know, I marvel at what Jesus Christ had said later on in prophecy there. You know, about Jerusalem itself. You know, when you think about Revelation, what John had to say, and some of the things that God showed about Jerusalem or about Israel and about Judah as well. Incredible. When you give a comparison, especially toward the end time of that city, we're going to read a little bit later on about where two are killed and the place, in essence, that is, as far as God is concerned, is Sodom, spiritually. It's an awesome thing to understand. Verse 13. Then spoke Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, the Eternal sent me to prophesy against this house. That's who sent me. That's what it's all about. But people don't believe it. It's always been the same, brethren. And against this city, all the words that you have heard, in other words, against this house and against this city, therefore now amend your ways and your doings. Oh, don't you know people love that? When they're told you're wrong, and this is the message, and this is what's going to happen. And so the message to you is to amend your ways, to change your ways, and not continue in them, and obey the voice of the Eternal your God. And the Eternal will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. In other words, he'll change from what he's going to do toward you if you repent. Incredible. Ezekiel chapter 2. I'm excited, brethren, because I know that if God is preparing us now, well ahead of time, before a book ever comes out, of the speed of things that are taking place out there in the world and where we're headed, and why it's expedient for all of us to become accustomed to this and become emboldened with it. A caution there, not haughty with it. See, that's a danger, and I hope no one goes in that direction. Because sometimes individuals, as human nature is, we can become lifted up with something and look down upon others. If that ever happens, you have lost anything that you had ever hoped to have gained. It must be done in humility and in God's time and in God's way, and to look to God for anything that comes, for anything that happens. Never to be lifted up by it. Never for the purpose of looking down upon others or feeling better, superior to, or whatever than others. That is not what it's about. That is not from God. At all. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I'll speak to you. You know, we can learn from this and understand a part of what's being said. When God gives us a job to do, or God tells us to do something, and he's given us a way to live, or a specific job to do, that we're to stand. You're to stand firm in what he's given you to do. and then move forward after He's given it to you to accomplish. Then the Spirit entered into me when He spoke to me and set me on my feet. It's God that makes us stand, brethren. It's God that stands us on our feet, if you will, spiritually in every way, to move forward, to do what must be accomplished. It comes from God. Because if it's not of God, it's not going to last. It won't have any meaning whatsoever. And I heard Him who spoke to me. And He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, they and their fathers. You know, same thing could be said, brethren, whether it's physical or spiritual today. Same thing is true about the scattered church. We're so blessed, brethren, by God's mercy and by God's grace to be awakened. But to be in those positions right now is not a good thing. It's a pretty tough thing right now, because some very hard things are going to happen on those who continue to preach and those who continue to support that which is in rebellion to God. Because it's in rebellion to God. The entire church that was scattered is totally, fully, completely in rebellion to God. Every organization, save one. Every group of people, save one. That's the way it is. And God is not well pleased. Because the worse it gets, and the more stubborn it becomes a greater witness against them for what man is capable of doing. Not better than the first two-thirds who went by the wayside. Far worse. Do you understand what's being said? That what they continue to do is far worse than what happened in the first two-thirds. Why is that? You need to ask yourself why, and what is the answer to that? Why is that? So again, they are a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. That's the way we are as human beings. I am sending you to them. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord Eternal. Powerful. It's what God says. Anything else doesn't matter, does it? It has to be from God. It has to be from God in spirit and truth for it to have any meaning whatsoever. And that's what God is going to embolden us with, lift us up with, strengthen us in as we go along. Again, that's why I say I'm excited, because I see these things coming because of where we are now, brethren. It's exciting to understand where we're going and what God is going to accomplish and what God is going to do for a far greater purpose. Started at the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. In a far greater way than what we even know at this point in time, than what you can know at this point in time. And God is going to give you more and more to understand it more and more, the magnitude of what He is doing right now. By the time the seventh seal is open, it's a little too late. It's what He's doing right now and continues to lead us in. All these things are important, leading us up to that point in time. Verse 5, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they're a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet's been among them. It's about God. It's not about the individuals. It's about God. God does it. God is the one that proves it, to show them that His word is true, that His word stands. That's what we have to understand, brother. It's all about God. It's about His plan and about His purpose. It's about what He is doing. That's why over and over again they had a job to say, thus says the Eternal. This is from God. Verse 6. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed at their looks. Though they are a rebellious house. You might think physically, I think about the church every time I read these things. Because it's obvious on the world. Because they don't understand. And it's obvious our reactions. And they can't help it. I feel sorry for them. Some of the interviews and so forth, they don't understand. They can't. The church had the ability to. That's why that pride is so much worse. So much worse. It truly is. And so we have to be careful sometimes in our own lives, by our past or by those around our past. We truly do. Verse 7. You shall speak my words to them. That's why we have to make sure, brother. We have to be ever so convicted and deeply convicted that whatever we say, that whatever comes out of us is from God, that it's true. Anything else, brethren, is living life dangerously, truly. You shall speak my words in them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they're rebellious. But you, Son of Man, hear what I say to you. Do you know how we do that? It's whether or not we receive what God gives to us in His Spirit, whether it be through words we hear as far as what's written or as far as what's given to us on the Sabbath. And then if we're close to God, brethren, if we're continuing to draw closer to God, then His Spirit will convict us of His Word. That's how it works. God's Spirit does it all. It truly does. Makes His Word come alive for us, convicts us of what is true and what is right. So God says, hear what I say to you. And so we have to make choices. We constantly are making choices. And I'm thankful for what I see, because I see God doing it. I think of the young people in the church. And I see God doing things with young people that I've never experienced in all my experiences with the church in times past and working with all the hundreds of YOU kids we've worked with before YOU ever got started. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. That's how it works. You know, God feeds us. He gives to us what we need. But He says, when I give you that, then you're the one responsible for eating it. And indeed, we need to eat. That's why I encourage people to go back and listen to the sermons of the feast a second time when you receive them. If you haven't had the opportunity yet, I can tell you, brethren, please understand, once doesn't cut it. Once doesn't begin to get close to it. It's one thing to hear some of those things and begin to be convicted, but to be in awe of God, to come to understand more deeply what God is doing right now and why, you need to hear it more than once. You need to pray about it as you go along and take it in order. Don't jump around. Take it in exactly the order that God gave it, because it's a profound thing that God has reserved until now to do and to give about Himself. There are great reasons why God has done this. And it has to do, brethren, with two great purposes. One is about God, and one is about what God is doing with me. Verse 9. And I have to become more comfortable with that. Those things are uncomfortable. Everything I marvel at how every step along the way we've had to do things that are uncomfortable. But you do what God says. He stands you on your feet, and you're to go forward. Verse 9. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book on it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. You know what this is talking about? You know where else you read about this? Revelation. Revelation. These things are for the future, brethren. These things are not for times past. There are things that God did with the physical people in times past, but even Ezekiel and his message, the things he prophesied that were going to happen, they'd happened already. The things he wrote about later on were for another time. Incredible, if you understand the writings of Ezekiel, more so than even the prophets. And so he said, on the sides of it, and what's written on it, are lamentations and mourning and woe. And that's where we are. That's not a fun thing. It's just a reality. We just happen to live at that time when all this is going to come to pass of everything that God has ever written and told about the end time. It's a unique thing. And so rather than escapism and trying to escape it and trying not to think about it, the reality is we need to prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually in every way to become stronger, to draw closer to God. To ask God for help to go forward and receive what He has for us as we take each step. Because it's not going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. Not until it's all done. Not until it's fully finished. It gets more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. And some could become angry. Some could become upset. Some could become upset with God. Don't ever let that happen to you. Be thankful to God. Be grateful to God for what you see and the opportunity you have to act upon it. It's not a time to play our violins. It's not a time to feel sorry or feel bad about it. It's a reality. and it's being done for a great and a mighty purpose. And we just happen to live at that time. Frankly, the most momentous time in all human history. Now, as horrible as some of the things are going to be that come to pass, I find it the most exciting thing, the most awesome time to ever be alive. I am so grateful, brethren, to be alive at this time. I'd far rather live right now than any other time in the past. Far rather live at this time than be born sometime during the millennium. If I were given a choice of all human history, knowing what I know, this is it. It doesn't mean it's a picnic. Human life has never been a picnic. But what we're going to see, what we're going to witness, do we grasp? Does it fill our lives? Does it stir us up inside to grasp that everything that God intended before He created anything, before the angelic realm was ever created? I find that very moving. I find that awesomely exciting because it's about this time now. It's about a plan He had for billions to one day become a part of His family. But to get there, He had a plan of going through 6,000 years and just working with a handful of people through time. Until once it's all said and done, there'll be 144,000 plus His Son that's going to come back and rule and reign on the earth. That's an awesome thing. An incredible thing. Stupendous. Mind-boggling. Far beyond our ability to understand as human beings. And we get to live in that time. We get to experience all this. We'll be witness of it. The word witness is taking on a far greater meaning than it ever has. And for us, brethren, the word has greater meaning than it ever has in time to witness what we're going to witness, that God determined before He ever put life anywhere, when it was only Him and no one else. We're going to look at some awesome scriptures as we continue to go through the series, build upon some of the things we talked about at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Writing on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. That's just the way it is. That's not a fun message. But the result of it will be, the outcome of it's going to be, because there's no other way. Brethren, as we go through this, you're going to become more and more in awe of what God has done and bringing everything together like He has at the end of 6,000 years. It's absolutely awesome. Our Father, the great God, and how He planned all this out, and why it's best that man experience this above anything else you could imagine. This is it. It's an awesome thing. It truly is. There's no other way to bring in His government upon this earth. Ezekiel 7, and death, brethren, we truly, truly need to grow in this, that our looking at death, as sorrowful as it is in life, because it is an enemy, is a reality as well. And in that respect, as far as the timing of God, is nothing, because God can resurrect. God's going to resurrect everyone. It's just our ability to put that in its time frame is difficult for us as human beings because our life isn't too long on the earth. And so our ability to see death, brethren, it really needs to change more and more. We're starting in that, but it really needs to change more and more. The power and the glory of God as far as resurrections are concerned, as far as what He's going to do. And to go through what we go through, we really need to have a better outlook, a truer outlook as far as the power of death and of life upon human beings. Okay? Otherwise, mentally, brethren, to go through it, to take it, we need a lot of help. And the more you see it through God's eyes and what God is doing, the more at peace you will be. Chapter 7 of Ezekiel and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, also you son of man, thus says the Lord Eternal, unto the land of Israel, an end. The end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon you, and I will send my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and will recompense upon you all your abominations. This is that time. This is what's being spoken of. This is that end being spoken of. It wasn't some time back in history. This is it. This is that time. And it is a time of judgment. It is a time when God is going to pour out great power on the earth, indeed. And the church didn't escape it. did it. Not at all. And what God prophesied through Jeremiah, as we read earlier, to the very building that they looked up to because they were very physical in their thinking. I think of us. Were we not physical in our thinking when things begin to fall apart? I think of people who want to buy Big Sandy. People who wanted to save the building out in Pasadena. There were some brethren in one organization, well, you know who it was, that wanted to buy Big Sandy. Use all the money we had so we could buy Big Sandy. Because it was like, you can't let Gentiles have it. You know, we've got to save it. We've got to preserve it. This is God. This is God's work. And God said, in essence, no, it isn't. It's all over with. That part is gone. There's no. It's just land. They're just buildings. And a few hundred years, they're not going to look too good. Actually, they don't look too good right now compared to what they were. Incredible. But we in our minds think very physically, and so we want to save certain things. Verse 4, and my eye shall not spare you, neither will I have pity. There comes a time when God is going to do what He must do. But I will recompense your ways upon you, and your abominations shall be in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. How? Because of what God has said through time. Whenever their time comes, whether it be in the great white throne, they're going to come just like the people in the time of Noah. They maybe didn't have a whole lot of time when it finally got down to it, and they finally had to start admitting that what Noah said was true. But you know, when you're gurgling out there and you don't have a whole lot of time left, you don't have a whole lot of time to act upon it and think about it because your life has come to an end. And that's the way it is in the world. Don't have a whole lot of time in some cases to think about it. Some won't have a chance to think about it at all. But you see, there's coming that day when they're going to have to acknowledge God is true. And God is before us. And everything that God has ever told us is true. He is the Eternal. And all that He said through His prophets, it's true. Because it came from God. You shall know that I am the Eternal. That doesn't mean everybody knows when things are happening who God is. Or that He is the Eternal, or they will acknowledge that. This is prophetic still, of things farther into the future. But God is going to bring every human being to his knees to acknowledge He is God. Thus says the Lord Eternal, not that everyone will choose to live it and do it. Thus says the Lord Eternal, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. Awkward how it's said here, but even verse 6, it's just stating something here. An end is come. The end is come. It's a different way of saying something with emphasis. In other words, this is that time that this evil is going to come upon the world at the end time. You know, this is the only time for it. It wasn't in times past, and it's not going to be in times future. This is the only time, in essence, God is saying for it. This is it, which has been spoken of by the prophets through time. An end is come. The end is come. It watches for you. In other words, that word means to awaken. It awakens upon you. This is that time that it awakens. Because this is in God's plan and God's time at the end of 6,000 years. We just happen to live there. And so does the rest of the world. Behold, it is come. Verse 7. The morning is come unto you, O you that dwell on the land. The time has come. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. It's not a repetition of things that you've heard in times past. Warnings from times past has been repeated through time by prophets, by different ones of old. This is it. It's like an echo. It's what the example is being given here. It's like an echo that you're hearing it. Oh, I've heard this before. I think of the church. Oh, how long have I heard about this? The end is coming. The end is coming. Chicken Little. It's what people are like. Think of the timing of that show. You know, everything that's in the world, all the garbage that's out there. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. You know, and that's the way people in the church got. Because they couldn't live by faith. They couldn't just believe God and continue to follow God to the end. Well, I've heard that before. How many have heard that from relatives? How many have heard that from other people in the church who long ago quit? Oh, you've been saying that. Mr. Armstrong said that. How long has he been dead now? And look, it hasn't happened yet, has it? Duh. Man's concept of time is so limited. And what he can see. and what God is doing when God does it and the way God says He's going to do it. It's incredible. Verse 8, now I will shortly pour out my fury upon you and accomplish my anger upon you, upon man 6,000 years of refusal to listen. This is it. This is the culmination of it all. This is it. And I will judge you according to your ways and will recompense you for all your abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense you according to the ways of your abominations that are in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Eternal that smites. People are going to come to see that in time, admit it or acknowledge it in time. Maybe not until a resurrection, but they're going to acknowledge it. Just like in the days of Noah. Behold the day. Behold, it's come. The morning is gone forth. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. In other words, this is it. No more. No more haughty pride on the earth. It's full blown. With technology that man has, it's a great stench. With what the scattered church does, it's even a greater stench of what man is capable of doing. It is a horrifying, horrible thing, brethren, that took place, that we were a part of, that we lived in our lives, when we had the ability with God's Spirit, but we fell asleep. We fell asleep, every one of us. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. See, brethren, some things have already started with a scattered group, but God is making a greater distinction and a greater condemnation to them as well. Because there is no way on earth that they will accept what was given during the Feast of Tabernacles. On the contrary, they will use that to say, see, they've gone the way of other weird groups. Now, it should be obvious. Oh, and that's nothing. Look what he's saying now about himself. Phew. Isn't that amazing? You just give them enough time, enough rope, and they'll hang themselves to justify themselves. For some of them to justify things they know that they have been wrong in and have done wrong. And God does not take that lightly, brethren. And so, in actuality, how they take it is a distorted way, but the real truth is that God is making a greater distinction, just like He did between the Israelites and Egypt. What is His and what is not. What is true and what is a lie. Even in the churches, brethren. In the church that was scattered. I feel sorry right now for some who are kind of coming along kind of a midstream here. But with God's help and God's Spirit, they're going to come through it. Because there's some more coming along and just contacted in the last few weeks here that are brand new. But if they will continue to hold fast and listen, and I understand, and indeed it should be that way, that some of the things they're hearing is quite different because they're not accustomed to these things. But you know, God's Spirit has a way of guiding and directing and leading us, brethren. But I look forward to all this being out there before everyone when it's all said and done, because God is going to use that to finally, somewhere along the line here, finally, I look forward to that day, finally Ezekiel being fulfilled, when finally this body is going to be about 10 times larger, whenever that is. Only problem is, if it happens after the seventh seal, we're not going to have a whole lot of time to fellowship with each other. We won't have the ability to. So I hope that God gives us that before that time comes, but that's in God's hands and according to His purpose. And He'll show it and reveal it when the time comes, when it's necessary. But some of the very things that others reject are the very things that God is going to convict others of. This is the time, and this is true. God has to do it. It's by God's Spirit. Zechariah 7, verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Eternal of Hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. That's how God has done it, over and over and over again. It's always been by the power of His Spirit. Always, always, always. Very powerfully so. Therefore came a great wrath from the Eternal of Hosts. And so, some of the context here, but I wanted to throw that out. It reminds me of Ezekiel again, where God said, you know, this is the way they are. This is their heart. This is their head. And I'm going to make your head in like manner. You know, it's like two heads banging. But they won't win. But we have to become strong in what we do. We have to become bold in what we do. And that's why God says what he does to Ezekiel about that kind of a mind, that kind of a forehead, if you will, that it needs to be in like manner to be able to butt up against that kind of rock. You know, otherwise you'll be crushed. And God's not going to let that happen to us. On the contrary, he's going to help us to be strong and continue to go forward with greater strength as time goes on. So again, brethren, over and over, God has sent his prophets. They made it clear that they had been sent by God and that they spoke in his name. That's an awesome thing. But you can't go to any verses and prove that. It's just a reality. Who can say that? Who can say, how could Jeremiah say, well, here it's written, or Ezekiel, here it's written, or John, here it's written, or anyone else? Now, some things were written, obviously, if you look back at Old Testament prophecies, and some of the things were written in times past, but specifically for individuals, Christ was the only one that had things specifically very powerfully written about him over and over again, you know, that are written, that we're going to take a look at starting next week, because there's a powerful message in all of that, of God's prophecies. But again here, we have to become accustomed to, comfortable with, which I'm struggling with, becoming comfortable with what we're doing and with what I'm doing. So again, they made it clear, these prophets that God had sent, that they were sent by him and they spoke in his name. And that's my job as well. It's been very difficult enough getting used to the job description of a prophet. But one of the two end-time prophets, one of the two end-time witnesses, that's another matter. It's another ball game altogether, so to speak. But I thought I'd made it real clear a few weeks ago when I said I'm going to make it real clear. Something told me I didn't make it real clear. I thought I said it, but I couldn't even say it then, I guess, that I'm one of the two witnesses. I guess I didn't say those words. I thought I'd said it. In my mind, it was real clear what I was saying. But I guess you'd have to receive it by God's Spirit to know what I was talking about, which is what happened as a whole. But I guess I never come right out and say it until last Sabbath when I was going through and reading that first chapter and going over some of the things there. So again, you know, that's a pretty awkward thing. It's not an easy thing to do. All the things we've ever known about God's two witnesses and all of a sudden to be there in that time. And I'm growing in confidence in those things, and especially what God is giving me in the books to write, or in the book to write right now. I should say the chapters in the book to write. And I know what's going to happen at the end of that and the kind of interviews that are going to be there that are going to be totally different, especially when God does what he's going to do behind it all, in his time and in his way. And we're going to be in awe when it's all said and done, brother. So again, you have to become bolder in this and stronger in this. That's why I'm going through this. It's probably not as much for you as it is for me. I don't know. I know it's a lot for me right now because I have to get used to all this. And I know it's for you too because you share in it, just like all those that go down the hill with Gideon. Oh, yeah, this is going to be fun. No sword. And we're going to make a lot of noise. We're going to break some oil on the side of the hill here that's going to flame up when the flame is there and the lantern's in our hands and everything else that goes on. We're going to scream and make a big noise. And that's kind of how the world will see it. Boy, you're making a lot of noise. Except God backs it up, doesn't he? He did then. He will again. We have arrived, brethren. Give the analogy in the book. I don't know if I read it last week. I don't think I did. But about Noah's flood. I marvel at that. Because if we were at that time, the waters have already started. We're well into it. We're well into the rains, brethren. We truly are. There's not a lot of time left. There's not much time left. So again, all prophecies are from God. They're God's. Obviously, shouldn't have to say that. But everything is from God. It's right and true. And everything he says he's going to do and why he does it. And that's the marvel, to understand his plan in the midst of it all. I marvel in the last few years, the more we've come to see God's purpose and his plan and the excitement of where we are in time, the excitement of a new world that's coming and why. Excitement for young people in the church to understand that they're a continuation of the church, or I say young people because it may be old people too, but they're young spiritually if they've just been baptized in the last few years. last 2 or 3 years or so. So again, all prophecies are from God. It is what God says that will come to pass. Everything else is a lie. A lie, a lie, a lie. I marvel at the counterfeits that are out there. I marvel. It's just going to get worse and worse, things that seem to be a counterfeit of different things that are out there. Anyway, that's why I love what it states in Ecclesiastes that I mentioned earlier, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, becoming some more favorites of mine as time goes along here. Because when you think about the plan of God and what God's doing and what He's done from the very beginning of time and what He's done through time and 6,000 years of man and what He's getting ready to do again, it is an incredible thing. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Powerful. So how much more powerful can you be? Well, you can't. And if we're blessed to be with God in those things, then we get to share in some of the most awesome things ever. Because what God does happens. And that's the only thing that makes a difference between what we say, what I'm saying, than anybody else out there. It's God. So either God is in something or He's not. And just like I think of the religious organizations out there. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands, all claiming to be from God, all claiming to speak for God. I think of all the scattered groups out there, and some of them who still think that we're all kind of doing God's work, just in different ways. Thank you. Poor, poor, blind, miserable soul. That's a lie. It's a sick, perverted lie. God is one. His way is one. His truth is only one. And as time has gone on and through what we've gone through, God has brought everything into one in a more powerful way than ever before. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. There is nothing to be added to it, nor anything to be taken from it. It is exactly what it is. And if you're blessed to share in that, how blessed are you? How blessed are you? And God does it. God that does it. But if you get to share in it, how incredible is that? But you never forget, God does it. You just have such an awesome opportunity to share with God. And God does it, that men should fear before Him. Ah, indeed so. Indeed so. That which is was long ago. Think of a conversation my wife had recently with someone. Talking about the subject, and basically told the individual that, you know, if it's not true, we need your prayers. And if it is true, we need your prayers. You know, but that's something that they wouldn't have grasped and understood, for obviously, at that point in time. But one day will. You know, brethren, to step out and do what we're doing is no small thing. It is awesome. Awesome, awesome. And I marvel at it. Again, and God does it that men should fear before Him. Why? Because what God says happens exactly the way God says it will, and nothing else will interfere in it. That which is was long ago. It's exciting. What we're living through right now, long ago, God already determined it. Step by step by step. I think of what He's doing with 144,000. You know, as we think about and talk about some of those things, and you marvel that God did through this through time, it is an incredible thing. Step by step by step, He built. He constructed something. And He's going to dumbfound the world with it. To understand that individuals, as human beings, we resist God, and yet He's been preparing a government for 6 millennia. That's an awesome thing to understand. And everything in that government is going to function and work perfectly together in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend yet. We just believe it. And we see a little bit more of it as He lets us see a little bit more of it, but still very dimly so. And so again, that which is was long ago. God had predetermined before time. You know, I hope we marvel at that when we hear expressions like that of salvation that was meant for the church. That was determined before time, before the world was, about things we read about Jesus Christ during the feast, of things were determined to be accomplished in him before the world was. Things before the angelic realm was ever created. That God determined he would have a son. That God determined he would be man's Passover. Awesome to understand that and what God did and how God did it. Before the angelic realm was ever created. We should marvel at the power and might of God. Because there was never a time, brethren, when all of a sudden, like we as human beings, slap ourselves in the forehead and think, oh, I made a mistake there. Oh, I should have done it differently. Oh, what should I do now? God has never been like that. Everything just like it says here. I know whatever God does, it shall be forever. There is nothing to be added to it, nor anything to be taken from it. And God does it, that men should fear before him. That which is was long ago, and that which is to be has already been. That which we're living through now, God predetermined. What would happen to the church? Do we understand? All the way, all seven church eras. That isn't something that God came up with just before Pentecost. It's like, oh no, how am I going to organize things? What am I going to do? How is a church going to be structured? What are we going to do for the next 2,000 years? It's been mapped out so meticulously. When you come to understand it, anyway, you'll be able to receive it then. But you know, we don't have the minds to understand all, receive all that now. It is so awesome what God has determined. But before human beings were ever created, before the angels in heaven were ever created, God determined there would be a church. And he determined that it would be after man had been on the earth for 4,000 years, right at that point in time. Real close to that, see, right? After about 4,000 years, there'd be a church. That his son would come and die for all the sins of all mankind, including the 4,000 years before that. And those who would believe in what was coming and what God said would be, and their faith was in that, you know, it was just like them being in the church in this time. Awesome to understand God's purpose and God's plan and how man has been saved, those that are going to be amongst 144,000, because there's no others. We're being saved. Save a few at the end who get to go on into a new world in the church. And so we marvel at those things. This era, the Laodicean era, was determined before God created the angelic realm. That's how meticulous, that is how exacting God is in everything he has determined. It wasn't something he determined and decided to do at some point just before Jesus Christ came and died the first time as a physical human being living on the earth and dying for the sins of mankind. It isn't something he determined when he was working with King David. It isn't something he all of a sudden decided to do when he was working with Moses. God has his family mapped out what he was going to do, how he was going to do it before anything began. When we come to understand the size of the angelic realm, we're going to learn a lot. Everything's for a purpose. Everything, brethren. Everything in the universe is for a purpose of things we don't even begin to grasp nor comprehend yet, that God has reserved to show for another time. Don't limit God. We are guilty of having done that, of limiting God, of limiting the power and the glory of God. I've sat in classrooms where God has been limited, an ambassador, where God has been limited in his power and might, that he didn't slap himself on the forehead and to say, oh no, Adam, sin! What am I going to do? I think God left that in my mind to be a profound thing in my mind in my freshman year to hear that, so I could remember to this day of how stupid that was to limit God. To somehow think that when God didn't know what man would do when he made him physical, as it says in Romans, you know, subject to vanity, because it was God's purpose. That's the way of man. We're physical for a purpose. He made us this way for a purpose so we could learn and make a choice later on when he finally called us between right and wrong, between our way or Satan's way or any other way, and God's only one way. It's an awesome thing, brethren, the power of Almighty God. But I hope you're understanding more and more. Two witnesses, brethren, it was determined. It was determined before the angelic realm. The millennial period, determined before the angelic realm. The rebellion at the end of the millennial period, determined. What God would allow and what God would allow to do. Prophecy, it's all from God. Why? Because God determined His plan long ago. That's why Ecclesiastes is so profound in what he says. Read it again. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. There is nothing to be added to it, nothing to be added to it, nor anything to be taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before Him. That which is was long ago. That which is right now, brethren, where we are at this stage, determined long ago. A rebellion, an apostasy in the church. God knew what man would do. God knew what man would do under all circumstances of human life. It's all mapped out. God is so infinitely greater, brethren, than we've ever even begun to comprehend. And we have limited Him mightily because of our puny physical being. That which was long ago, and that which is to be has already been. God's going to do it. And God requires that which is past. Oh, amazing. Everything that God has determined, predetermined in His plan, in His family, will come to pass in the exact way God said it long ago would be accomplished, said it to be, according to His will. It's absolute, brethren. It's an incredible thing. Never limit God. Be in awe of what He's working out. Be in awe of the time you live in. Be in awe of what you get to experience. Be in awe of what's coming behind it and why and how, because you get to share in the most exciting things of all human history. Brethren, the people are going to be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. Awesome. Of the 144,000 who lived long ago, who would love to have lived in your day. That's what it says. They longed to see your day. Do you understand that? The things that God gave to them in a limited way, to whatever degree He gave it to them, they longed for this day. They would love to have been in this day, to live, to change places with you if they had that opportunity. They just didn't have it. They were needed for something else, to do something else, to be a part of something else. And the way God was doing it, God was structuring it. So again, brethren, awesome, awesome, awesome what God does. So as we continue through this series, we're going to talk about God's prophecy. Things that God determined long ago, brother, before the angelic realm, that He's working out. For we live at a time that is the pinnacle of all prophecy. That's something that, until we started focusing on some of these things, brother, and I become more in awe, but more emboldened because of what God's showing. He's showing how awesome this time is and what opportunity we have to share with Him and something He's going to accomplish and the magnitude of what He's accomplishing. And we'll come to see that more and more. We'll come to see that as we go through the series more and more. So again, the majority of prophecy that God inspired the prophets of old will culminate now in our time, bringing it all together. We need to become more comfortable with the truth, the reality of the job God has placed before us, that He's given to me. Again, we're not accustomed to such things in God's church, and that's understandable, but we'd better become accustomed to it. Because we have a different job in front of us than we've ever had in the past. And this is why we're going to continue to focus more deeply on this subject in the sermon series in the next few weeks of what we covered last Sabbath. And brethren, the magnitude again of this is going to begin to hit you more fully as we continue forward and with much greater impact. It really is. Because it's hitting me with greater impact. And I'm blessed to have the opportunity to teach it. And so as it hits me with greater impact, I know how God works. It'll hit you with greater impact as we go forward. Greater and greater impact. God has started to prepare His two witnesses for the job that's directly before them. And the church is being prepared for what is right over the horizon. And again, I know that the magnitude of what God has to say about His two witnesses has not fully hit you yet. Because it hasn't fully hit me yet. But it's starting to. And I have to become accustomed to this, used to it. It's a totally different thing, brethren, we're heading into. And that in itself should cry out about the speed of things, about where we are, and the sobriety, the soberness we should have. That's the right way of saying it. Let's notice Revelation chapter 11. I know some of these things, brethren, are just, God is starting to show some things even in some of this we're going through right now for the purpose of writing this second book. Things that he'll give and continues to give. You know, it's exciting. Writing and all of a sudden things just, that's how God works. They're just there. They're just there. It's an awesome thing. God is awesome. Let's back up to chapter 10 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Just breaking into a part of a flow here. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. In other words, there's coming that time, just like it speaks of in the book of Daniel there. There's coming that time when finally everything's going to be accomplished. Everything's going to be finished that God said. There comes a time when it just zeroes in on, gets closer and closer to, and finally is just accomplished in a very short time, 3.5 years. And it's all done. And so again, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And again, this goes along directly with what's said back there in Daniel. As he has declared to his servants the prophets, so everything that he's ever declared in times past about the end time and about what would come together finally and finally end completely and entirely before his kingdom came, it would be a short time and God would do it all. Verse 11. Notice, and he said unto me, I'm going to read some of these other things, writing about some of them in the book. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You know what that's about? About right now, what we're getting ready for. This has not happened yet. There have been some things done in times past that are a type of things that God was going to do, but this is the job that God has given. I'll be doing it. You must prophesy again. What God has said to John here about certain things about prophecy, and quite candidly, everything as a whole that John, that God gave to John, is what he's giving for the end time here to two of his prophets, two witnesses to accomplish and to do. John wrote about it, and we're going to fulfill it. That's what it is. That's how it is. Everything that comes to a head, everything that's said, everything that's done out here, talking about these things, speaking about these things more powerfully as time goes along. And so it'll be done before peoples and nations and tongues and kings. God's going to see to it, brother. Do you understand the magnitude of it all? There have never been prophets sent out in the world like this. The gospel was preached in the world as a witness to show what man is like. But never, never, never has prophecy gone out in the world with great power, like God is getting ready to do it in the last 3.5 years. Things are going to be said. Power is going to be given. That's going to make pale everything else, brethren, into something that seems very small in comparison. That's why God talks about, even in the, there's coming a time for those things spoken of, even concerning Moses, that are going to be small in comparison to what God is doing on a worldwide scale. And that's just a reality. It's about God. That's why the more we come to understand and see certain things, and you may be uncomfortable with it, I'm uncomfortable with it, but I'm to become far more comfortable with it and bold in it quite candidly, strong in it quite candidly, and we must as well. Well ahead of time here before all these things start happening. And so when those things do begin to happen, a lot of things are going to be said in the world. They're going to come to pass exactly as God said and exactly the way God said they would. And not only that, a lot of things are going to be added to it in ways that haven't even been said yet. They haven't been written. Things that God has determined that are going to take place even before that last 3.5 years leading up to it. Verse 3. We finally come to that time that those things are going to be accomplished very powerfully so. I think it's good just to review some of this again. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Again, brethren, I think of just a few weeks ago when I focused on this a little bit more and thought about it a little bit more, I thought, how, why, what does this mean? Shows the magnitude and the importance before God. It really does. In ways none of us yet fully grasp, but we're coming to grasp it more fully. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So there's coming some point in time. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I think of how we read things sometimes. I think of one person out there right now. I should have listened to it. I'm sure it's on some site, giving a sermon talking about things that have to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Blind, blind, blind. Something that has to be rebuilt physically in Jerusalem that is a stench in God's nostrils. Nothing holy about it. Nothing that could remotely fit into an abomination of a desolation. How could something be an abomination of desolation of something that God hasn't sanctified, that God has no concern or care about? And it's a marvel that the human mind with God's Spirit can become so asleep that it can't even begin to comprehend such simple things. But that's the way it is, and that's where we live in time. And so just as so many in the church believe about these two individuals, that they're going to be in Jerusalem for 3.5 years, doesn't say that. Not going to happen that way. They're not going to be in Jerusalem for 3.5 years, as I mentioned. I don't mention last Sabbath or when, but they may not be there until the very day that they have to accomplish what they have to accomplish. Nothing says that. If you can find it somewhere, please let me know, because I need an awakening. And brethren, by the time all these things start, before Europe rises, and as Europe rises, and this country comes to an end, there will be some things in the beginning concerning this country, but as a whole, even their message is not directed to Israel as a whole. It will still be, there are things they're going to hear, there are things that are going to be directed toward them in part, you know, that they're going to be able to learn from as they are able to be brought to repentance. But the primary thrust after a period of time is toward Europe. Where we'll be, I have no idea. Parts of Europe, maybe so. Maybe right here for a long time. Because see, Europe's going to be here. This is where Europe's going to be. They're going to be here. And they'll be over there. They're just widening their borders. And this time they get to accomplish it. That which they've tried to do a couple of other times, trying to get to Great Britain and couldn't get there. This time they get to. Except they get to go past Great Britain, to her brother, to Manasseh. So we don't know all about where people are going to be and what's going to happen, and it's not going to be a peachy time. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt. So how could something be built over there that's sanctified, that's holy, because all of it is Sodom in Egypt as far as God is concerned, where also our Lord was crucified. It makes it very clear it's talking about Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. I made a comment last week about 3.5 days and why this is so important. Do you understand? Because I didn't say. 3.5 days. It says, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. That's the way they look at it. But again, do you understand, like the, as it said earlier, brethren, do we grasp the magnitude of the job that's before us, what God has given when he says two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the God of the earth, because standing in God's name before God to do what they're going to do with power that has never been exercised on the earth to this time, never remotely so, brethren. Do we understand that? Not even remotely so. That's how awesome the time is of what we're getting ready to go into. If I didn't believe what I did or do, I think, man, that is stark raving mad. But it's a reality. And we knew one day it'd come. We just didn't know how or where. But we're there. 3.5 days. The importance, it's a half a day longer. It wasn't to be 3 days. It was to be 3.5. Jesus Christ fulfilled 3 days. These two fulfill 3.5. That's how important it is. Do you understand? Before God, of what he's saying and what he's doing. It's not a small thing. And after 3.5, The Spirit of life of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Not very many got to see that incredible resurrection after 3 days. The whole world gets to see this one, who have the ability to see it through TV. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up, or come here. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. What God is doing and why He's doing it. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain 7,000. See, it's not over with. Not just by going up, but now a little bit more punch right there in Jerusalem. It says 7,000 die. And those that remain were afraid, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Yeah, that would sober you up. You know, can we imagine, brethren, what God is saying here? That after that length of time, after all that they've said, and finally, exactly what they said comes to pass? You think that shouldn't send some fear through people, even Jews? Because that's what we're talking about here, Jewish people as a whole. That they're finally moved to the core of their being to understand something, and they give glory to the God of heaven. And finally, right after that, you know what they all see around the world? They see something coming in the heavens. They see something glowing, something powerful that mankind has never witnessed before. Awesome, what God reveals. It's spiritual, but He lets people see it physically. There's a physical manifestation of the glory of God's kingdom, of God's family that's coming to the earth. It's an awesome time we live in, brother. Can we imagine? I want to see it all. Well, if we get not only get to see it, a lot of us get to be right up there. Can't imagine that. Can't comprehend that. But see, that gives us confidence and strength. The more God gives us to see and to believe and to understand what He's doing, the greater strength and boldness we can have to do what we've got to do. But never, 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 please, never take any of it to yourself. If you have the remotest thought in your mind that lifts you up in any fashion or form above any others, above anyone, repent as quickly as you can before you lose it all. You can't have that mind. You can't have the remotest part of that kind of a mind in you. We need to go into this time very soberly, brethren. It is not about us. We're blessed to share in it. It's about God. It's about what God is doing. It's about God's plan and purpose. And if any of us take any of that to ourselves, you will not be there, period. But as we yield ourselves, and I know that's what God is doing with us, and because the 144,000 are already picked out, brother. They're already chosen. Hope you understand that. It may not be finished yet with them. But you know, when God deals with someone and He determines He's going to do certain things with them, you know what? He does it. He knows. He knows what conditions, what situations we need to make us fully ready. You realize there are no surprises left right now as far as who the 144,000 are? Not before God. We're too far along. We're too far along. It's all been mapped out. And just because the seal hasn't been fully set upon them, God will bring them to the point of being able to receive the seal. Many have been sealed already. Some walking around to this day have already been sealed. It's absolute. Absolute. But you know what? On the day, at the time, the last one is sealed, when the last one has been prepared, isn't it awesome to understand that all of God's purpose and all of God's plan is going to be done and brought up to the very wire? And you know what? God can do it. Do we understand that? That God is almighty and He can do it. Not only can He will. He's going to. And right up to that day, do you know what happens? The angel that was set out with the seal, what did he say? He told the four angels, don't touch the earth until the servants of our God have been sealed. And when all 144,000 are sealed, you know what that means? It's time for the seventh trumpet to be blown. You think things aren't working out in a timeline day by day, hour by hour, that we're already in a cycle, that we're already in a time frame that God knows full well and gives to us as we need it, as He intends. It's an awesome thing, isn't it, brethren, to serve the Almighty, the great God of this universe.